last Christmas, my daughter Elise, who, if you know Elise, she's a fitness buff. Elise is like a workout queen. She, I think, works out every day of the week. It's just been her life for a long time. She's involved in gyms and all this. She's always advocating for fitness and exercise. Grace is laughing because Grace does some of the same sort of stuff. And so does Joe, you know. And so she had said to me last Christmas, what she gave for me for Christmas was four sessions with a personal trainer, so that the trainer could kind of assess and equip me for some sort of exercise routine. I dragged my heels a little bit. Not that I'm not interested in exercise. I actually have my own, like, you know, elliptical machine stuff, things like that. But she said, no, not that, Dad. You need to do, like, weight training. And so finally, last March, I went. I went four consecutive weeks to this personal trainer, and he assessed me, and then he gave me a workout routine, which he led me through these various all body weight exercises. And at the end of the last session, he said, well, you know, there you go. And he presented it to me on a piece of paper, plan. Like, here's your plan. It's actually in my, I've got it in my office. I didn't think to have it with me. Here's your plan. And so then I looked at him, and I'm like, I said, okay, how often do I need to do this? And in that moment, actually, I was expecting the hammer to drop and for it just to be like too much. And he said, if you do this twice a week, it'll really help you. And actually, twice a week, I thought, I could do twice a week. I could do twice a week. You know, because each routine, it's only 45 minutes, but it's 45 minutes of determination. Because you're just doing these things that are kind of hard to do. And you move from one to the other, and you're like, okay, next thing, you know. I thought I could do 2 weeks. And over these months, I've pretty much managed most weeks to do a couple of these workouts. And, you know, it's become more and more familiar, and I don't have to look at the paper anymore. But he set a bar, both in the extent of the exercise and the frequency, that I thought, I can do this. Now, I've come to realize over the years that I give you a Bible reading plan. Every year I republish it. This is 2018. It's in your bulletin. You can take a look at it. And I've come to realize over the years that for probably 90 or 95% of you, this is too much. It's just too much. In fact, it becomes a hindrance. It's a discouragement. People are like, I can't do that. So I've come to appreciate that over time, and I've tried to adjust. I've tried to make certain adjustments. I was actually cleaning up the foyer before you guys came this morning, and I saw still in the foyer was our reading sheet for the summer, in which I had you read through Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, and Esther. You remember the return? Just one chapter a day, 5 days a week. Trying to like pull it back to like something that you can do, where when you think about it, you're like, we can do this. And I love doing this sort of thing that we join in together as a community, and I'm preaching on it because this does represent our adult education, really, in this church. We don't have classes. We don't have a Sunday school. We've tried that at different times. We've just found it was like one thing too many, and we found that our small group ministry, when you take the small groups and the preaching and I try to encourage reading, sort of that collection of things is our adult discipleship. And it's not a bad, it's a pretty good plan in its own right. So as I was coming into 2018, I was just thinking again about what to do coming out of our study of 1 Peter, and then we had the little emphasis on missions during Advent. And I'd been thinking a lot about prayer. And Laura Van Heist sent me an email because I'd asked for input. And she said, you know, she said she'd been thinking about it. And she thought, she said, what about doing the Psalms with an emphasis on prayer? And I thought, that's it. That's perfect. And then I realized, oh, look, the very plan that I just always lay before you, you know, you can just look at one column, which I've emboldened for you. If you look at the paper, I've emboldened it for you and say, this is our community sort of goal for this coming year, for 5 months, just a 5-month goal. And that is to read a psalm a day And I'll preach out of the Psalms, and we'll have the small groups engage the Psalms, and we will learn together a book of the Bible, or at least a portion of it. You know, that's typically how we do it. You kind of get a sense of something larger. You get a little more familiarity with the book of Psalms. And we'll also be on the same page together. And so we'll be reading the same Psalms on the same day. And so there's like a fellowship and a community experience in that that I really like. Kathy often asks me over breakfast, you know, we have routines. I make breakfast, we eat breakfast together. And then she says to me, "What were you reading this morning?" Because we've already had our quiet times, our devotional times. And then we share what we've been reading. We're both reading this bigger plan, but she's usually not where I'm at in it because I'm more able to keep up with the day-to-day and the life of a mom. She can't. And so she's usually, maybe it takes her a year and a half to complete this bigger plan. So we just share how the Lord spoke to us through our reading that morning, what was on our minds and our hearts from that experience. So I thought how nice it is when we do something together, and maybe I'm being overly optimistic, but I think, well, it could be that we have occasional conversations about things that we're hearing together from the Lord through our reading. It's a corporate exercise that we're individually taking on. So for that reason, I really like this plan, and I want to invite you into it. Another beautiful thing about reading through the Psalms is that if you were to forget, well, the next day, that psalm is an independent unit of thought. You know, each one, with few exceptions, some kind of linked together to prior psalms, or they're leading into another psalm, but each psalm is its own unit, and so you can engage it and not think, oh, what did I miss that I needed to know for today? It's an independent unit of thought. And the Psalms, you'll see as we read through them, they're varied. There's many different types of Psalms. Many Psalms are prayers of an individual to the Lord. There are community prayers to the Lord. There's individual praise. There's community praise. There are wisdom Psalms that are instructional. I mean, they all instruct in a way, but there's all sorts of variety within the Psalter. The book of Psalms itself has been edited over the years by the believing community, that remnant that existed through Israel's history of faithful people who had been moved upon by the Spirit of God. And they've collected it and arranged it and added very interesting notations to it. So overall, it's an absolutely beautiful experience to read through the Psalms. One year, in my toying with my reading plans, 1 year, I put the Psalms into the Old Testament column and only had two columns. I was so sad that year. Really, I was really sad. I'm like, oh, because then I do the plan. I'm like, oh, God. And I didn't have a psalm to read every day. And I thought, I'll never do that again. And it's really with pleasure that I like want to invite you in and try to encourage you into a reading of the Psalms. You'll know there's 150 Psalms. We're going to take 151 days. Because Psalm 119 will give 2 days to, because it's so long. And in the reading plan, this whole reading plan that I follow, you read through the Psalms once, you do the Proverbs, you read through the Psalms again. So twice a year, for my own spirit, I get to read through the Psalms. And I really, in some ways, couldn't imagine doing it any other way. I'm going to turn our attention in a moment to Psalm 1, just by way of kind of an introduction and to give you a little bit of an experience, but realize that when I'm inviting you into reading, it's not just reading for the sake of reading or reading for the sake of saying I've gotten through something. Each of these moments in which you stop to read and pay attention, it's a moment to draw near to God. That's what we're doing. This isn't just educational stuff. This is relational stuff. We sang the song, "We're Listening." You know, when you pay attention to God's Word, you're listening and you're inviting God to speak. And God will highlight different things, and God will bring out of you speaking. That is prayer. You'll respond to what God's saying by speaking back to God. And so part of the goal of reading is to read and then to reflect and then to speak back to God what God is saying to you and how you feel like He's calling a response from you. So that's sort of kind of the nugget of it. And to me, this is, in my heart, a basic foundational spiritual practice of the Christian, of Christians and of the Christian community. And it's one that I just find so life-giving. I do this for myself. I mean, I read through this because it just gives life to me. And this morning, if you know anything about me, I track what I do. So if I don't read that day, I don't check it. And then I just note at the bottom of each month how many days I was able in the morning to read and pray. And so this past year, I read and prayed 326 of the days. 89%. And I pulled out a calculator. I like numbers. Do you guys know I like numbers? I love numbers. I do that for the joy of it, for the connection of it, for the sense of hearing from God. I feel like it just keeps my soul in a good place. And so then I advocate it. And try to encourage people into it. And I'm realizing I need to adjust and make it accessible. And so I'm hoping that you find this accessible. And I realize, too, for many of us, like in our families, it's easy to remember for the first month, not too hard for the second month. And there's only 5 months, so you can pull out the plan. But you know where we are through the January. You'll know where we are. On January 17th, we're going to read Psalm. You guys are a quick crowd. So I also realized for families, it means that at dinner time, you could read the psalm just as a way to start your dinner. We do like missions prayer in our family, but you could read a psalm. It's with your roommates. You could say, I'm in this reading thing. Could you read the psalm with me? So I think it'll be an easy way. I have poked a little bit, but not too much. If there is ways to like somehow send this information to you, you know, like some way that, you know, I could send the psalm to you every day. Maybe there is, or post it on the CBC thing. I'm still kind of figuring that out. The technology thing's actually a bit of a, you know, a thing for me. I'm not very versed in it. But of course, just having a plan and knowing that we're doing this, you could enter into it. So let me say a prayer, and then we're going to look at Psalm 1. Just by way of an example, we're going to like practice. But we're just going to practice together, reading a psalm, kind of letting it instruct us, letting it touch our hearts, and then responding to God through it. So let's just take a moment and pray. Father, we thank you for your word. It is a living word. Father, your life is in the words that you speak to us. And how appropriate it is that Jesus is called the Word of God. You speak to us, Father. And we want to say to you today, we're listening. We want to listen to you, Father. And I pray you'd help each and every one of us here and for us as a community to listen in 2018. To quiet ourselves every day for just a little bit of time, maybe 10 minutes, to listen to you and then to allow our hearts to speak to you from what we've heard. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that we do not have to guess what your will or desires are. We don't have to wonder, are we hitting the mark or not? You express to us your desires. You express to us your character. You express to us your expectations for us. You express to us the ways in which you commit yourself to us that we can be your people. And so for all of that, Father, we're very, very thankful. And pray that you would help each and every one of us here and those in our community, the larger community of Cambridgeport Baptist Church, who aren't with us today, to also be able to enter into this study of the Psalms now through the end of May. Lord, let it enrich us deeply in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to turn in the Bible I preach from, but I brought my study Bible with me to give my, triannual pitch for study Bibles, because it's such an opportune moment. I know many of you use electronic things, and you can actually access study Bibles electronically as well, through Bible Gateway and other places like that. The thing that I love about a study Bible, you know, to be a disciple, the word disciple means a learner, right? So we're learning, we're growing. We're pursuing this relationship with God. And the thing that I love about a study Bible is that it gives you bits of information that otherwise you would not know, that enhance and deepen your experience of what you're reading. And I've said before, and I'll undoubtedly say it many times again, it reminds me so much of high school and being in English classes, in which a teacher illuminates the purpose of a book that you're reading. They give you insights into what's in the author's mind, and all of a sudden you're 16 years old and you're reading a novel and you're like, wow, I had no idea. Do you remember that experience? Well, in my mind, a study Bible does that for you, in that it's a teaching tool. It teaches you. And if you picked up a study Bible and you read the introduction to the Psalms, you'd read about the various types of Psalms. It would just clue you in. I'll do a little bit of that along the way as I preach, but there is no way, it is impossible for me to impart to you sufficiently in this 30 to 40 minute block that I get once a week. You know, all that as a learner you could and in many ways need to take in. So you're responsible self-learners. And when you're self-learning, it also enhances our community learning. Because the things you learn, you invariably speak about. You share with others. You say, oh, I had read this and it really struck me. I'd learned this and it made an impact on me. And now we're beginning to be a teaching community. And then when you're a teaching community, you start to be an evangelizing community without even trying. Because you start to talk to other people about what you're learning and what you're experiencing beyond the borders of the fellowship. And now God is honored and exalted, and it's all very natural. So, let's turn together to Psalm 1. Psalms are about in the middle of your Bible, roughly, if you have the Bible, just crack it open, more a little to the left. I'm going to read Psalm 1 and then just quiz you a little bit. You know, what are you seeing? What are you hearing? What are you perceiving? And I like to do this because, of course, when you go from here today, in the week, you're going to read a psalm a day. And so every day you're going to have this experience of reading it. And if we can just together process a psalm, I'm hoping that then gives you a little better handle on how to do it every day when you're reading. Either by yourself, probably most of you just reading devotionally, or if you read it at the table with your roommate or spouse or family, children, whatever it might be. Just how to engage it, kind of analyze it, think about it. It's all very helpful. So here we go. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night? That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. Typically, when I'm reading a psalm, after I've read it once, I realize that about halfway through, I lost my train of thought, and I have to go back and read it again. And in my own reading, I read and I underline. So I'm looking. I, in my own habit, I have a notebook, and I will pick one verse out of this psalm, and I'll write it down. I'm actually working on my handwriting. I'm trying. My handwriting is so terrible, but I'm trying to make better R's right now. But, you know, I write it out. I write out the verse. After I've written out my verses, then I look at those verses, and that becomes the fodder for my prayer time. But I'm really trying to, like, pay attention. If you paid attention to this psalm, you'd see that there are several things that there are two of. There are two types of people that the psalm highlights. Who are the two types of people? Anybody? One type of person. The blessed, and a synonym in the psalm for the blessed would be the righteous. So there's the blessed or the righteous. And then who's the other type of person the psalm highlights? Because it's a very simple, David. The wicked. Right? So you've got the righteous and the wicked. The psalmist is saying basically there's two types of people in the world. There's two ends in line for the two types of people. What is the end of the line for the righteous? Delight. They delight in God. Good. Lisa? They produce fruit. Good. There's more. What else is the end goal? Audrey? Prosperity. I even entitled this True Prosperity. What is true prosperity? Well, this is true prosperity, right? Following the way of the Lord. What is the other end for the righteous? Lisa? Yeah, they're persevering. They stay fresh and green. Even though the word we used to describe them, blessed in some ways, they're blessed, right? That's an end. And you can infer from the way of the wicked that the way of the righteous, a word that I don't think is used, I'm looking right now, is life, right? Which is how God typically summarizes the blessings of God. It's life. God is the living God. And what's the outcome of the wicked? What are some of the words? Destruction. What did you say, Anna? Condemnation, judgment. Negative outcomes. Positive outcomes, negative outcomes. There's two manners that are associated with the two types of people and the two outcomes. What is the manner of life for the righteous? What is their manner or way of life? What is their way? Say that again, Mary. Abundant life, yes. And how do they get to that abundant life? What's the manner or way of life that gets them there? Somebody said obedience. Somebody said delighting. Delighting what? The law of the Lord. Recognize, just I want to say something. When we talk about the law of the Lord, in the story of Scripture, you can make the mistake of viewing law as rules. But we all know that rules just don't go very well with people. I've had this conversation with you before. For example, you know, I just find myself in my individuality chafing even at my lovely wife when she suggests godly things. Like, let's talk about our reading this morning. I'm like, you know? Why? Why? Because at some level, I'm this selfish thing. You know, it's being redeemed, but it's like, wah, you know. This morning, my lovely youngest children, you know, Kathy's out of town this weekend. She's coming home today. And David got his license. First Sunday, I came in Evan's car because he rode his bike. And I didn't want to freeze this morning. And I said to Dave and Joe, you can. Dave's going to drive the two of you. I said, but you got to be on time. Or there's no internet today. You know? But even when I say you got to be on time, you can just tell they're like, right. We just chafe it. You know? Nope. I chafed at my parents. My kids chafe at me. We chafe at each other. I probably chafe you. It's this individuality that separates us from each other that has to be overcome so that the persons inside of us can connect and merge and be together, you know? I forget where I was. The law. Oh, yeah. So the law. Yeah. Here's the law. You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul says God speaks the law and up springs that individuality and death. But the law really at its heart speaks to relationship. Because in the law, God is making his commitment to us. He's demonstrating his love for the people. God's grace is evident in all aspects of the Bible story. In creation, it's God's grace that created us. It's God's goodness. Look at the burden he took on at creating humanity. And I say that without any hint of joking. What a burden to take on humanity. Yet God created us, empowered us, gave us life. So God, it's all about relationship. In the temple of the ancient world, in the temples of the ancient world, they'd have statues of the god. The idea was, in that the statue is not the god, but that the god worked through the statue. That's how the ancients saw it. Like Indiana Jones, you know? That the god actually, the statue is important because the god worked through the statue. The temple was to the god. This isn't the god, but the god works through that physical statue. You go into the temple of the Hebrews, there's no statue. There's no statue. Instead, all that's at the center of that temple was this relationship agreement, God's commitment to his people and his people's commitment to God. So to delight in the law of the Lord is to delight in our relationship with God as our God. That's what it is. So the manner or way of the righteous is delighting in God. The way of the wicked, what's the way of the wicked in the psalm? Well, I'll just answer for you. You can think about it. But it's clearly going their own way, right? It doesn't delineate it exactly, but in contrast to the righteous, they're not delighting in the way of God. And the psalmist, I mean, the poetry of the psalms is so beautiful. You know, here you've got this walking, standing, sitting, you know, just like every kind of movement, you know, that you're, you know, don't walk in step with them. Don't let that be your manner of life. You're going their way. Don't go their way. Don't stand with them. You know, you stand with people. It's like you're like agreeing with them. Don't sit in their company. Don't settle yourself in their way of life. Right? It's beautiful poetry. It's like, don't, that manner that you're setting upon your own ends is the way of destruction and death. And it's so interesting to me when you consider the righteous, God's call to righteousness versus God's warning about wickedness, that the wicked feast on others. They draw life from others. That's how they get life, they think. But they're getting death. They're bringing death, they're getting death. But they steal. They deceive, they lie, right? These are all the ways they're advantaging themselves over others. That's what the wicked do. Psalm, I think 50 says that the wicked grow rich at the expense of others, which I think is just a beautiful way to like realize what's going on. They're taking advantage of the poor. They're taking advantage of the widow. They're taking advantage of those weaker than them to empower themselves, to enrich themselves, right? So they're creating death. They think it's giving them life, but it's not. It's creating death for them. And how interesting it is, you know, I thought, if you think of the wicked, and this, it came to my mind, the Harry Potter series came to my mind, and I thought of the Dementors. And if you know the story, the Harry Potter story at all, these Dementors are ghost-like creatures kind of that suck life out of people. All they do is they take everything good out of you until you die, if you don't get set free from them. And I thought, that's like the wicked. You know, the wicked, they just suck the good out of other people. They take all your money, take all your joy, take your life literally for themselves, and then you die. And then I thought, oh, you know, of course the righteous, you know, the example of the righteous, then we go back to the scriptures for, and the example of the righteous par excellence is Jesus, right? And how does Jesus live righteously? By giving his life away. He doesn't take from us, he gives to us. And the scriptures are clear from beginning to end that the path of life is the path of love. The path of serving and giving and lifting, that's the path of life. But of course, it's contrary to how we think the world operates because it looks like the path of death. And of course, for Jesus, it even cost him his life. And yet that was life for him because he was following the way of the Lord. And remember I talked about the covenant. The Lord's faithful. He's faithful. He's not going to pull a fast one on you. He's not duplicitous. He's not false. So Jesus followed the way of the Lord right into the jaws of death. And what did God do for Jesus? He raised him from the dead, and he seated him above every power and authority. Right? Because God is the giver of life. And the path might seem like death, but it never is when you're walking in God's ways. So the prosperity of the righteous, Jesus was prosperous. It says in Isaiah 53, which speaks of his death for us, that the will of the Lord prospered in his hand. Right? So when we follow the Lord, there's a prosperity. It's the prosperity of the way of life and love. But it's counterintuitive. And in us, we still have to battle that counterintuitiveness because there's still a part of us that's like, well, I want my own way. But our own way, apart from the way of the Lord, is the way of death. Look back at the psalm with me. I close my Bible. I got to find my page again. And I only go, I could go, you know, forever on these things. But it says that, verse 2 says, the righteous person, their delight is in the law of the Lord. And they meditate on it day and night. I'm inviting you to a daily meditation and reading through the Psalms, which I think that would be a great success if we all every day, right? But this day and night, in other words, just continually your heart and mind are on the Lord. And when you invest yourself in Scripture and you're thinking about it, it's staying with you. You know, it's building in you. Your mind, we're thinking creatures. We have to think, and we're thinking about God. And in the thinking about God, we're meditating. To meditate is to think deeply. And in the Hebrew, the word meditate is also the word they use for like the growling of a lion. It's mumbling. It's speaking it out. It's talking it out. It's like, it's a person saying, wow, look at this. Even to themselves, that a person who meditates on the law is like a tree planted by streams of water. You're just thinking about it. Yields its fruit in season. Its leaf does not wither. What a beautiful picture. Right, essentially something irrigated, watched over, kept fresh. Then you might say, Lord, keep me fresh, right? Keep me green. Help me to draw the water that you give and not turn away from it at any point. Right? It's just such beautiful thoughts in here. And then if you think about this psalm, when we're reading the Psalms, of course, this was all written before Jesus. But Jesus is not absent in the Psalms because Jesus is in all of Scripture. Next week, Stephen's going to come and speak to us. And yesterday, the day before, I sent him an email and said, hey, if you haven't gotten too far on your sermon, because I gave him freedom. I'm like, well, what would you like to bring to us? I said, I got an idea for you. I said, I'm preaching out of the Psalms. And as I was preparing Psalm 1, it struck me, you could preach Psalm 2. Because Psalm 2 speaks of God's appointed king, and that appointed king, it turns out, is Jesus. I said it would be just a perfect preaching point for Communion Sunday. It's also Communion Sunday. So he wrote back and said, yeah, that sounds great. So we'll get to hear Stephen preach out of Psalm 2. But Jesus is in the entire story of Scripture. Because humanity's in the entire story of Scripture, God's in the entire story of Scripture, and Jesus, we just celebrated, is both God and man. He's in the entire story of Scripture. And when you think about Psalm 1, you have the wicked and the righteous. To your right is the righteous. And there is a separation, right? But it's a permeable separation. And in fact, you'd say that the story of Scripture says that all of humanity is kind of over here. In essence, you know, there's some really interesting examples of people who were really inclined to God, like Noah, you know, a righteous man, right? That is one who followed in the ways of God. But in general, the story of Scripture is we all kind of end up over here. We're all kind of whiny, selfish, when push comes to shove, more concerned about ourselves than other people. And we have the darndest time trusting God. Oh. And when God speaks, we're like, right? Well, you don't even want to be that way. And so there's the story of Scripture is how God allows this group of people to pass through, to become righteous. And we know that Jesus, right, is the way maker. He's the author, pioneer, perfecter of this movement, right, to being righteous. That God came into our world as a person to show us what it meant to truly delight in the law of the Lord. Jesus just delighted in the law of the Lord. And even from his youth was just inclined to follow the Father. You said, you know, didn't you know I need to be in my Father's house or about my Father's business, even as a 12-year-old? There's just this inclination. But of course, you know, his righteousness meant what I spoke earlier, that he gave his life for us so that this wall between the wicked and the righteous, for us to pass through, we need two things. To end up As God's righteous people, there's two things that are absolutely necessary for us. The first is forgiveness. If the wall didn't have forgiveness, then we just bounce into it. Even if we wanted to pass through, we're already unrighteous. Like, we're stuck. But no, God lets you pass through. It's like a cleansing shower, you know. The waters of baptism, the blood of Jesus, the sprinkling, just cleanses us. We pass through cleansed, forgiven. As far as the east is from the west, He removes our transgressions from us. It's like this marvelous thing. But that's not the end of the story. Because we're told that Jesus came to baptize us in the Holy Spirit. And the reason He came to baptize us in the Holy Spirit is because our design is for God to be in and with our lives. But we are not able nor made to live life for God without God. Never were, was never the case. That's why in the Garden of Eden there was a tree of life. That represented God's provision for them. They could have eaten from that tree and lived rightly before in the presence of God. So God's presence with us is what allows us to live a righteous life, because the Spirit of God now begins to change that inner disposition that we have that exalts ourselves or holds on to ourself as the final determiner, and we let go. We're like, oh no, I can see the light. This is not good. I want to go with God. I'm saying yes to God. I'm receiving forgiveness. I'm letting Jesus change me. And we live then righteous lives. And the demarcation in the Psalms between the wicked and the righteous is a real one. I mean, there are righteous people. I think this room is filled with righteous people. There aren't any perfect people in the room, but there are righteous people. People who are delighting in God, following His way. They're empowered by the Spirit, and they're cleansed and forgiven from their failures, which we can need to continue to be cleansed and forgiven by. So when we set forth reading the Psalms, you're going to find the righteous and the wicked continually coming up. And you want to just appreciate how Jesus, right, makes possible the righteousness. Because it's His presence by His Spirit in us that even inclines our heart to God, to walk in God's ways. And of course, it's His forgiveness that allows us to put off the wickedness, the failures that we've done or will do, and to live for God. Well, let me pray, and let me, you know, just well, let me just pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the power of the story of Scripture. We thank You that it speaks truth to the human situation. Father, we thank You that it unveils the divine plan and the divine heart. We thank You, Father, that we're meant for You. And when we are willing to turn away from our independence, from our rebellion, from our self-assertiveness, and say to You, yes, You are our God, and I want to live for You, that You will forgive us for our failures, our sin, our rebellion. And You will impart to us newness of life given through Jesus to us, that great gift of the Holy Spirit. And we will begin to experience, Father, Your transforming presence. And somehow, Father, and I don't know how it all works, but somehow You do that, maintaining Your sovereignty, maintaining and respecting our freedom in such a beautiful way that we can be Your people as those who are choosing You out of love, out of a desire, out of a delight, and become partners with You, Lord, in this world that You are making. And we pray, Father, that as You help us every day to be Your people, to live righteously, that is, to live the right way in Your power, giving glory and honor to You, recognizing that none of this flows from us apart from You, and that we're privileged to actually work it out, that, Father, You would take what is happening in us and use it to inspire that same happening in others, both those who are already our brothers and sisters and those who are not yet. That, Father, You'd be honored and glorified, and You would work as You only You can through us to bring about this world that you intend. So here we are, Father. Shape us for yourself. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.